Please open up your Bible or the one in the pew to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Today we'll deal with verses 5 and 6, but I'll read starting from verse 1 of Hebrews 13. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless the combined reading and proclaiming of your word through the preaching to your sheep, that you would bless those who do not yet confess you, that you would draw them by your irresistible grace and mercy. And Lord, we pray that you would feed the flock of your heritage, and that you would bless them through your promises, your faithfulness, and your everlasting commitment to them. Bless us as we hear your word preach. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we're continuing in this 13th chapter, and God continuing to exhort the Christians to live as Christians. There's many foundational truths and practices that are urged for the believers to apply to their daily lives. And the simple faith that you possess, brothers and sisters, is a very powerful faith. But it must be a faith based in God, and not in ourselves or our circumstances. And so the Lord is teaching very basic things, and for us to exercise dependence upon our mighty God who created us and who saved us, and moment by moment, who truly sustains us. And so for our first point today of avoid coveting. Avoid coveting wealth or even anything that is in this world. So last week we looked at the first four verses of chapter 13, and we saw there's a pattern of emphasis to continue in love, and different ways that love is seen in a meaningful way among God's people, and for the blessing of indeed the individual believer, but also for the body of believers, and to keep on that path of the mission of the church. And now the message is to indeed also, as I said, to the whole body, but it takes the individual practice of believers to make these truths that we'll cover very important. And so God addresses covetousness. You know, covetousness is that inordinate desire, this excessive desire to have a thing or a person or a position in this world. And of course, when we think of covetousness, I hope you immediately think of the 10th commandment, because that's what that commandment deals with. Let me repeat it for you in Exodus 20:17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You should not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbors. And so it is a very simple, a very broad commandment. And so for those who think Christianity is about all the do's and don'ts and outward manifestations of worship, God teaches us otherwise. Even in the book of Proverbs, chapter 23-26 says, "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways." And so this is really what God is saying when he's saying, do not covet. Give me your heart. Observe my ways and I will bless. And so really, when we look at the 10th commandment, it addresses the heart. The heart issue. Because we can appear very well on the outside. We can make appearances of being upright before one another. If we're just with one another for a few hours at a time. But the Lord knows what goes on in our way of thinking and what are the affections of our heart. And so he addresses that because this is where sin starts, in our heart. And so we must examine ourselves in light of this commandment. Because many people think, well, you know, I've never robbed anyone, so I've never broken the 8th commandment. Well, really, if you desire that which doesn't belong to you, you've broken the 8th commandment as well as the 10th commandment. Because in your mind, you have stolen. And so the 10th commandment teaches our heart must be thankful to the Lord for what he has given us. And this might sound a little radical, for what he has not given us. Have you ever thought about being thankful in that way? Be thankful for what you don't have. So you need a spirit of contentment. And you must trust the Lord is wiser than you and I. And so this is a hard issue before us. We should not envy or desire our neighbor's possessions or the relationships that we don't have. So let me take you back to the larger catechism. Question 147. What are the duties required in the 10th commandment? The duties required in the 10th commandment are such a full contentment with our condition. And then there's a comma. And it makes reference to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, as a proof text. And such a charitable frame of the whole soul toward our neighbor, as that our inward motions and affections touching him tend unto and further all that good which is his. So in other words, you are not to... You're to be content, and thus thankful for what you have. And as you look at your neighbor, and you see all these, what you perceive as good things that your neighbor has, whether it be your coworkers, it's just not necessarily the next door neighbor to your right, but as your coworkers or your friends, and you know everyone's your neighbor, you rejoice for that person. You're thankful to the Lord that the Lord has blessed that person. Just imagine it as you want your child to be blessed by the Lord. Will you not rejoice when good things happen to your children? And this is the expression you should have to your neighbor. My neighbor has a wonderful spouse. Praise the Lord. My neighbor has been blessed and has been promoted and has a wonderful job. Praise the Lord. My health is very bad, but my neighbor's is good. Praise the Lord. That is the mindset we are to have. Now, just to cover the other flip side, question 148, what are the sins forbidden in the 10th commandment? Very straightforward. The sins forbidden in the 10th commandment are discontentment with our own estate. So being discontent and your job, your home, your family, your health. And it's not to say that we don't have struggles and we don't pray because of those struggles. You can pray for things to be removed. You can pray for things to come your way. But not to have an inordinate desire for one specific thing or one specific job or one specific person to be the love of your life. And so what is also forbidden is grieving at the good of our neighbor. Remember King Ahab? There was a vineyard next to his property. He wanted it. It was a nice vineyard. It wasn't his. He offered to buy it. But the Israelites said, no, I can't. I can't sell it. It's my family's heritage. And he was very sad. And he yearned for it. And his wicked wife, Jezebel, schemed to malign the neighbor. Accuse him of treason and have him killed. That's the breaking of this commandment. And also it says, together with all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. And so people covet and covet and covet, and they are so obsessed that they'll do anything to get that which they covet. And probably the most classic example of the great evil of this is in Judas. Judas is just known as a thief. He's not known as a blasphemer. He's not known as throughout his life as one being apostate. He was a thief. He was a secret thief. He was in charge of the money bag for the 12 and Jesus. But he was taking money out of that bag and putting it away for himself. But he was coveting it so much that when he saw that Jesus was not going to bring in a kingdom like Solomon full of gold paving the street literally, he said, I'm going to cash in. I'm going to leave this band of men and following Jesus, and I will betray him to the Romans. They'll give me money. And for a simple 30 pieces of silver, he went apostate. And all due because of his covetousness. Now, John Calvin appropriately stated that our hearts are idol factories. I mean, this is what our hearts do if we allow them. We just produce one idol after another after another. See, out of anything, out of anyone or any achievement that you perceive that you want, you can make it an idol. Nothing is immune from being come an idol in our heart. And now the world that we live in, our culture, in other words, tells us you do not have enough. It doesn't matter how much you have. You don't have enough money. You don't have enough house. You do not have enough possessions or your ranking. And therefore, you cannot be happy. You're not happy because you need more. More is better. And once you have more, you need more. And it's the great lie. And this is what Satan wants us to fall into this way of thinking. Ego drives all discontentment. And in Colossians 3:5 it says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. God makes it very clear for us. Now there is one thing that you are to covet. There's one thing to covet and to acquire. And you should not stop coveting it until you fully acquire it. And that is having the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord. Coveting God and His peace is the only coveting That is satisfying. So you know what I mean by that? See, normal covenant is not satisfying. Right? Because you get more. If you get more, you covet more. But if you don't get what you want, you still covet. And it just eats away. But when you covet the Lord, when you're sincere in seeking Him, you will receive. And that brings satisfaction to your soul. And you will desire more. You know, blessed are those who hunger after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And filled. More and more. And so there is a covetousness that is allowed, but is to the Lord. Now, we must acknowledge we do have needs. Other people have needs. And this is why we pray to the Lord for our needs. And God, we must acknowledge, is more wise than all of us collectively. And He knows truly what we need as opposed to what we want. We are not that discerning. We're thinking, no, I don't just want this. I need it. Well, the Lord will determine what you need. And so we must surrender our will to Him. And our wants easily blur into needs and our justification, our covetousness. Now the secret to depart from covetousness, I think you know. If you've read your Bible at all, it is to grow in thankfulness for all things, for all people in your life. And so it is very essential to express that thankfulness to the Lord. And this is why it's always emphasized, and Paul emphasizes again and again, to pray with thanksgiving. A man who was in prison could pray with thanksgiving to the Lord for many, many things. This is how you grow in contentment, because you add to your pursuit of godliness. So Christ's teachings are very simple but very profound. Luke 12:15. And He said to him, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." The world tells you the exact opposite. So often when you meet people, and people might, you know, it may be a sincere question, what do you do? They want to kind of know who you are, or what you know, more about you. And sometimes we size people up based on their job. Now, usually we're not so crass to say, "Well, nice to meet you, and how much do you make?" But maybe we do size them up. If we could know. And so we have to remember, how is our life measured up? How should it be measured up? Well, how does God look at our life? He looks at your life and how you love and how you worship Him, how you obey Him, how you reflect your need of Him. God expects you to use your wealth, your possessions, your health, your job, indeed to honor the Lord, to provide for your own household. But you must acknowledge that all these things are truly not your possession. We do talk about our children. This is my son. This is my daughter. As opposed to someone else's son or daughter. But we must acknowledge that truly our children belong to the Lord, and we are stewards to care for them and train them in the way that they should go. But our possessions are to be a tool for God and for His kingdom. And so this is why Jesus taught, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Again, the world says, no, 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 that's wrong. It's blessed to receive and receive and receive. But God is more wise. And so that contentment with godliness is much gain. And so I want to emphasize this further in the second point. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14, it gives us words of wisdom and grace. It says, now that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, to be content. And often we think to ourselves, well, Lord, if you get me up to the next level where I want to be, then I'll be content. And sometimes we might be foolish, especially if we were very sick, to make a vow before the Lord. Lord, if you will heal me, then I will do this. And some form of righteousness or some particular sin you will repent of. That's very insulting to God. By implication, you're saying, I will continue in this sin unless you heal me. Like you're going to blackmail God? And that's not a broken heart. That's not a thankful heart. So Paul's saying, whatever state I am, I've learned to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. Both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. And so Paul is giving thanksgiving and a compliment. He's recognizing the saints in Philippi ministering to his needs and sending some form of blessing in a physical way. But Paul, whether he's shipwrecked, or whether he's been beaten and thrown in a jail cell, or whether he's being tried on trumped up charges, and the judge is looking for a bribe, he's seeing everything as an opportunity to spread the gospel. He's seeing his sovereign God directing every single event. And he's seeing every individual that's next to him as a person who can become a brother or a sister in Christ. There's no reason for him to be discouraged in his mind. And that's true for you and I. If we would just have that mind of Christ. And so in your present situation, or maybe it will be a future situation, things can be hard. You know, any given week is hard. Sometimes there's weeks that go real well. But a lot of weeks are hard in different ways. Right? And we must acknowledge they're very hard. But the Lord knows it. And the Lord has brought forth events and people and words for our hearing. He's sovereign over that. In other words, the Lord has made your hard situation in many respects because he's sovereign. Now, we may have brought trouble upon ourselves, so we have a place of responsibility. But many times, you just can't control what unfolds in God's providence. But he has a purpose. And his overall arching purpose is for you to be dependent upon him. For you to pray to the Lord in your afflictions and your troubles. For you to exercise faith and trust God that he will provide. And to know that your Savior King will not ever forsake you. And that's important. So what is the Lord seeking to teach you? In your hardship. In your affliction. And you can fill in the blank. Maybe it's a physical affliction. Maybe it's a long time. Maybe it's a chronic illness. Maybe it's a relative who is, you know, a gigantic thorn in your side. Maybe it's the boss who hates you and you just don't know why. Are you turning to the Lord? Are you leaning upon Him? And sometimes, yes, He wants us daily to cry out to Him and find the measure of grace that extends for us to get through the day. Although the day is just like the day before and the day before that and the week before that and the year before that. Now, how do you speak of your situation? And we're talking about a hard situation, right? Do you have nothing but complaint? No thankfulness expressed to the Lord? Yeah, I just wonder, and I think I've said this before, you know, one of these days I'm going to do it to myself. Just record what I say for a week. Really. And then listen. And I'm just mumbling and grumbling, complaining, shift blaming, just finding fault with everything, the whole world, and no prayer to the Lord, no cry out for help. Remember that story about Jesus coming to his disciples in a storm when they're in a boat? And he's walking on the water. And Peter sees that. He wants that. And Jesus summons him to come out of the boat. And Peter's walking on the water. And then he's looking at the waves. And, you know, he's scared. His eyes are off of Christ. He starts to sink. And he cries out. As if God is going to leave him. I think so often we're like Peter. We see the waves and we're just saying, Lord, where are you? Why did you allow this to happen? But Peter was really never in danger if he kept his eyes on the Lord. And so in your situation, are you praying to the Lord? And after you pray, are you just resting in the Lord? Trusting in the Lord. You know, the apostles, the 12, the ones closest to Jesus, did they really understand what would be the outcome of their ministry? They knew the promises of God to proclaim him to the ends of the world. Did they know in so many centuries that the evil Roman Empire would fall? But before it fell, that Christianity would be the prevalent belief system in that once evil empire. And so are we praying to the Lord? Are we expressing thankfulness? And I said, you know, being thankful for what you have and what you don't have. And there's that great story in The Hiding Place of the two two sisters who are in a concentration camp, and one of the sisters, I think it was Betsy, who's praying out loud with her sister Corey and thanking the Lord. She's, you know, just trying to go down the list, being thankful to the Lord, and she, you know, thanks the Lord for the fleas in the barracks. And I think that's weird, that's strange. And their sister just couldn't take that. It's like, no, I'm not going to give thanks to the Lord for fleas. They're biting me, they're disgusting. This is an awful place. And her sister, of a simple faith, started to give thanks for all things. And then it was later when Corey understood me later in her concentration experience. But definitely as she's writing this book, that she realizes that the Nazi guards did not come into the barracks room itself because of the fleas. So they were able to just put, you know, a Bible on her blanket or a pillow. And her Bible was not taken away because the guards would not go and do a search because they want to stay away from the fleas. And so we just don't look at fleas and say this is a great thing. That'd be kind of weird. But to understand, Lord, you have put us in this place. May I be a witness to you. And yes, you can pray, Lord, may you shut down this place and no one else come here. May I be liberated and have more freedom to serve you. So you can pray for relief of your situation. That's not what's being said here. But you're to be thankful to the Lord and trusting in the Lord that you're not left to yourself. Now, sometimes we might desire for like a certain promotion or a certain job, and we've worked hard, and we think we should be recognized by our employer and to be promoted. But it doesn't happen. Or perhaps if we want to move it to a certain place and it doesn't happen. Or, you know, just whatever. We've longed for something for so long, and other people have it, so it's a legitimate thing to have. But the Lord has prevented that. Consider that the Lord is wise, and you might not be able to handle that which you desire. If you get that big promotion and you make 10 figures, maybe you'll forget about God. Think you did it all on your own. You really don't know what you will do if you have certain things. You think you will have joy, but God doesn't create the soul to have joy strictly in the things that we have. But what we should have is an unbending confidence in the intent of the Lord and a disposition of spirit to believe and rest in the Lord. I will be content now and tomorrow, whatever may come to pass. But the question is, are you there now, saints? Do you have a content heart in your situation? Are you trusting in the Lord? Are you confident that the Lord is wiser than you? Do you need to mature further in your faith and have a greater confidence in the goodness of the Lord and trust in Him? See, the shepherd of our souls wants us to arrive at a level of faith that we have confidence in God, regardless of our situation. You know, it has been reported often, and if you've heard stories, you will confirm the most grateful Christians are those in very poor countries. They express thankfulness for everything. And also those in persecuted countries. But here, we kind of expect wealth, or we expect handouts, we expect favoritism, and we're ready to revolt if we don't get it. And remember, anything you have can suddenly be taken away. And would your faith fail at that point? Will your spirit be truly broken because of losing some possession? You know, a long time ago, actually several centuries back, someone was trying to express a sympathy towards a veteran of a war who had lost one arm. And the veteran said, you know, well, the Lord has blessed me with one good arm. I still have one good arm. And you know, that's a level of contentment which we pray that we will have. But that's a man who sees his situation rightly. And so, is there a silver lining? Yes. But you can only see it with eyes of faith. For God always provides for His people. We might not know it in the midst of our affliction, but we can trust in the Lord that there is one for us. The Lord delights for His people to call out on Him, to depend on Him, and express their needs to Him. So He wants you to do that. But the victory of Christ on the cross can certainly be viewed, can it not, as an injustice? We just look at the facts of the situation. This great injustice against Jesus, a dreadful cruelty at the hand of sinners. But that same event, that those same facts, with eyes of faith, are seen as marvelous, gracious, and loving at the hand of the Father and of the Son. See, there's two different perspectives, the same facts. But one perspective just sees it in earthly, worldly terms, dreadful, agonizing, being crucified. Unjust. The accusations had no bearing. They were envious of Him. They wanted to get rid of Him. But we know this was God's plan of redemption. God's purpose to bring salvation and usher in the means of reconciliation for sinners. So Satan, brothers and sisters, may whisper to you such things as, do not confess your sin, you will receive shame, and people will react, and they will disrespect you, and they will vanish from your life. But the Lord says, glorify the Lord and confess your sins. Come humbly before me, and I will show you mercy and grace and extend forgiveness. My love is everlasting. Again, one is approach with eyes of faith, and others with not. So your perspective is everything. We are not to dwell in a victim mindset. America has a victim mindset. Your trials are meant to show you the abundance of God's grace through Christ. He is there before you. He gives you deliverance from every evil that comes your way. Doesn't mean you are healed of a chronic illness. It doesn't mean that you have abundance favor and you'll go up to the very top of the corporate ladder. It doesn't mean that every troubled relationship will be resolved and people will just love you and adore you. But it means the Lord will sustain you. The Lord will grant His grace to you. And so the final point, the Lord always helps. So look again at verse 5 and 6. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And so this is a quote. The first part is taken from Joshua 1:5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And so the context of Joshua 1:5 is that Joshua, an assistant to Moses, is chosen by God to succeed, to follow Moses in leading Israel into the promised land and to be their leader in warfare and to guide them to be steadfast in their faithfulness, to worship the Lord and to depend upon the Lord. And so the Lord gives him this promise, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, as a boost to his confidence. But that was just not for Joshua, that was for you and I. And then the other part is taken from Psalm 118, verse 5. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side, verse 6. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And so here are the very words of Christ in this psalm. as he fulfills this redemptive ministry of his. And all sorts of men were seeking to do him great evil, and did do great evil against him. But in the end, what does the Lord, the God-man Jesus Christ, have to fear in this world? What can man do to me? He is going to kill me, but not before my time. But in the fullness of time, he did die for sinners. So yes, people around us, anyone can treat us badly. And are you surprised when people treat you badly when you live in a fallen world? But the Lord is our great helper. Jesus, as a Savior, saves you from guilt of sin and the condemnation to come. And he saves you continually. He provides for you. You're hungry? He feeds you. You're in physical danger? He rescues you. But we must put our confidence in our prayer to the Lord. And understand, no particular deliverance is guaranteed. Some people do die before they're 100 years old. But he does give deliverance guaranteed for our sins. He does give the gift of eternal life, and a life more abundant than anything in this world. If we live and speak as those without hope, then do not expect much change in your life. How will the Lord be honored in that? How can God receive honor and praise through pessimistic Christians? So do not fear, brothers and sisters. Your Lord is sovereign over all things, and he determined the temperature each day, even when it gets very hot. He determines how much rain will fall on your house, where you will be employed, exactly who you will work with. Now, you thought maybe yourself that you determine all these things. No. Ultimately, no. Christ, the King of Kings, determines everything that unfolds in your life. But each day, each moment of your life, you are to glorify God. You are to express you are a follower of Christ and one who is dependent upon Christ. And so we look to the Lord for our needs. This is why we pray, Lord, give us our daily bread. We acknowledge that the Lord provides us with that. And he commands us to work. And that's not a contradiction. He provides for our medical care and our treatments. And he'll determine how long we have an affliction, whether in the body or financially or at work. But his goodness is always working out. And we might not see the clearness of this goodness until our affliction is resolved, or the Lord just opens our eyes to his presence. Even the unregenerate receive good things from the Lord. One Puritan pointed out, the mouth that blasphemes God is the exact same mouth that God places food in. Consider God's wisdom. Proverbs 3, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. And here is what I want to emphasize. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Now David experienced an army chasing him for years. His own army. And God protected him. But he had to run and hide. Jacob worked for wages and was cheated, and worked more for other wages and was cheated and robbed by his own father-in-law. But the Lord blessed him in the end. And Paul experienced imprisonment, beatings, and as I mentioned, shipwrecks earlier, and betrayals within the church body at times. Yet God blessed him each and every step of the way for him to further the gospel. And this is all possible because God never leaves nor forsakes his people. And so we have that comfort in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And these are not idle words, but these are promises of God that are absolutely, positively true and complete in every believer's life. So what can man do to me? Well, Jesus said those words. And so we are to say these words because we've seen these Psalms. Well, I'll tell you what man can do to you. He can make your life miserable. If you let him or her. God is in control. And we go through day, every day. We must be thinking of our loving God. Remember his power, his holiness, that he hates those who do evil against his people. And the Lord knows who are doing evil against you. But all evil in this world is temporary. It's short-lived. It seems too long for us. But it will not follow us into eternity with Christ. And Christ knows your needs. He is gracious, as he was to Israel in the wilderness. You know, they were hungry. He gave them manna, but sadly, Israel wanted fish like Egypt. They wanted leeks and garlics and melons. And after a while, they despised that wafer-like food that was sweet like honey. And they wanted and they demanded flesh. They didn't realize that manna that came every morning was pointing to the bread of life and the Lord and Savior Jesus that God would send from heaven. See, God does not call his people to worry, but rather believe in the goodness of God and pray to Christ, your intercessor, for all your needs. He blesses us spiritually, and he's intent to bless us physically as we have need. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so God is teaching you these truths to have that sound mind. Now, may we all apply a growing attitude of thankfulness to the Lord for our current situation, seeking to express thankfulness to one another as well, and always stating how the Lord is good, how the Lord is merciful, how the Lord is kind to us. We must trust in God and trust in his words. Whatever is our situation, he is your great hope. He is your great helper, and so you are to rejoice in him. Now, if you do not know the Lord as Savior, there is a word. 1 Timothy 4:10. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. And what this verse is saying, that God is the creator of all life, he is the rescuer of all people. Anyone who gets out of any trouble or affliction, it is the Savior who is doing that. And so he is the Savior. He's the helper. He's the deliverer of the person who's unemployed, the person in crisis. But he's a special way, a Savior to those who believe, because not only does he deliver us from our earthly troubles, ultimately, at some point, he delivers us from the guilt of our sin and delivers us from even entering eternity in condemnation. And so this is why Jesus Christ is glorified as the Savior of the world. He is the Savior of His people in the eternal sense. And so may you know Him as that. May you live your life acknowledging that truth. And may you give testimony to a watching world that regardless of your situation, regardless of your pain and your suffering, that you trust in the goodness and the power and the glory of God. Let us pray.